Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. What a great hand. Thank you, children, so much. Great job. Thank you. You can go back to mom and dad. This morning as we come and hear from Psalm 25, Galatians chapter 5 encourages us that the fruits of the Spirit are this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We belong to a Savior who is strong and kinder than we could ever imagine. We come this morning to sing of that strength and His love that is always enduring. Just sing this song.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to Him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to Him.
For the Lord is good.
For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep
as children.
Jesus loves me.
Continue our worship through our giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm going to ask Bruce to lead us in our offertory prayer this morning.
If you would, bow with me. Lord, what a gorgeous day you've brought us here to come to your house. worship your name. We ask that you be with Brother Sam. He brings us the message. Be with the congregation. Open our hearts. Open our minds to receive your message. Lord, all we have financially, all we have in friends, all came from you. And we thank you for this. We're so blessed where we live. We're so blessed to be in the community we're in. And we thank you. And we ask, as we come back with our financials today, that we give with a loving heart, with a giving heart. And what we give to be used for your glory. Be with us and keep us safe this week for these things, asking thy precious name. Amen.
Thank you, church. You can be seated.
I got.
is our God. Church, you can be seated. Thank you so much.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 25th Psalm. If you want to follow along in one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 459. As we are, for the next couple of weeks, just going to be looking at a couple of psalms of guidance, songs of guidance. Making decisions is stressful, but it is also inescapable. If you're going to live, you're going to have to make choices. In fact, some writers have said that life is merely a series of decisions. I would disagree slightly with them, but their point is taken. But specifically, when we come to the idea of the Christian life, when we come to the area of how we, as those who believe in the Ancient of Days and the Sovereign above us, when we ask this question, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do with the next steps or the next season of my life? It's a big question for us. And hence, the topic today of knowing God's will is a pretty popular one. If you go to any kind of a conference and there's a breakout session on like knowing God's will, that room is going to be packed because people desperately want to know what God's will is for them. But before we get into Psalm 25 this morning, and before we look at what the Scripture has to say about understanding and receiving the will of God in your life, I want to give you a warning, church. I want to give you a warning, First Baptist. I want to give you a warning, 21st century American Christian, is that we live in a self-fulfillment culture that is awash in the talk of making our dreams come true. And there's an assumption in this language because it assumes that we are the hero of our own story. I'm old enough to remember. Can I get my my picture up? Okay, so anyone remember these, the Choose Your Adventure novels back when, yeah, the three or four of us who were reading back in high school, okay? This is something called a Choose Your Own Adventure novel. And the thing with this Choose Your Own Adventure novel back when I was a kid is that you went and it would you'd read through the story, and then there'd come a page where it'd say, hey, you get to choose. Do you want to go through the door, or do you not want to go through the door? If you want to go through the door, turn to page 12. If you don't want to go through the door, turn to page 25, okay? And there were choices and decision points throughout the book about where you went. And eventually, most of us would read them over a couple times, and we'd figure out which choices to make to get us to the best ending of the book. Now, the reason I point this out is, can I get my picture back up here again? Okay, you might not have picked up on this, but it says, Choose Your Own Adventure. You're the star of the story. Right? You're the star. That was the beauty of a Choose Your Own Adventure book. You're the star of the story. Some of them actually say, you are the hero of the book. Brothers and sisters, do you realize oftentimes we could stamp that on the front of your Bibles? And many of us think, you are the hero of this story. If we come to the subject of knowing God's will in our lives, we need to understand that we are pushing against a cultural wind that says it is about you, it's about making your dreams come true. So often, you and I need to really inspect our hearts on this. When we ask the question of knowing God's will for my life, a lot of times the emphasis is not on knowing God's will, it's on knowing God's will for my life. My life. And this can simply become a Christian way of asking God to show me how to get the pleasures and the recognitions and the honors and the security I want. In other words, get me to the best possible end page in my Choose Your Own Adventure book. Lord God, that's what I am asking for you. One pastor put it this way, many of us have turned the will of God into an idol. And we want to know God's will more than we want to know God himself, because we think finding it will remove uncertainty and help us achieve our dreams. Church, God is more than a spiritual GPS. He is more than a turn-by-turn direction to get you to the place that you want to go. Where you're like, listen, I want successful marriage. I want successful business. I want a nice, happy, healthy life. I put those that destination into my spiritual GPS, and I say, God, you get me there. The fact of the matter is that what our lives are set toward is knowing God. And I want to tell you this morning, because some of you, you know, you're kind of maybe, this is not your thing, like going to church. I'm not sure why you're here. I'm praise God that you're here, right? God knows why you're here. Amen. But here's the thing. I want you to understand that God is worth knowing and loving, even if he never gave you another bit of instruction. Amen. Okay? Even if he never told you the next step in life, God in and of himself is worth knowing and loving just for himself. But here's the great thing I have for you this morning, is he does tell you things to do. He does give us guidance. And that's what brings us to Psalm 25. So would you read with me? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and right and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my afflictions and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. I want to give you a couple of structural notes there on what we just read in Psalm 25. It begins with the request to live a life that you are not ashamed of. Lord God, please do not let me be put to shame in this life that I am living. I want to know that I've walked a way that is pleasing to you. Show me your way. And the structure of it is kind of like, you can think about Psalm 25 like a sandwich, right? You make a good sandwich, you need a couple of slices of bread, right? And then you put your meat in the middle. And so the slices of bread are two slices of prayer at the beginning and the end of this psalm. The first verses 1 through 7 is the first slice of bread, probably whole wheat. And then 16 through 22 are your concluding verses, that's your other slice of bread. So two prayers, and then around them, there is in the middle the meat. Now the prayers are on the outside, and then that meat in the middle is just the promises of God. So prayers on the bread, and then meat in the middle. So here's just a little sidelight. When you're making a prayer sandwich, make sure that the promises of God are the meat in the middle, right? Always make sure that you are looking at the promises of God. But what I want you to see is that at the very center of this psalm, and in the psalms in Hebrew poetry, oftentimes the middle verse, the middle statement, is the most significant statement in a poem. And what is it in this psalm? It is verse 12, where it says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose." And we say, there we go, theme of the sermon, in the way that he should choose. Yes, I want to know the way that God would have me to choose. But notice the question that comes before that one. Before the question of who will, what is the way that we should choose, the first question is, who is the man who fears the Lord? Who is the man? See, he asks a question of identity before he asks a question of destination. And what this teaches us is that when God talks about his will, he is less focused on getting us where he wants us to be, and he is more focused on us becoming who he wants us to be. Less focused on where he wants us to be, and more focused on becoming what or who he wants us to be. We often think of God's will or guidance in the from this term of like, show me the place where you're guiding. The question that Psalm 25 puts in front of us is this: Lord God, show me the kind of person that you guide, right? We often say, Lord, just show me the place where I need to be. And God is saying, I want to show you the kind of person that you need to be, the kind of person that God is guiding. In other words, not how God guides, but whom God guides. Verse 25, what we're going to see this morning is that verse 25 kind of gives us some shaping tools. I'm not a pottery person. One of my daughters-in-law does pottery and stuff like that. But I've seen the wheel, right? We've all seen the wheel, and they take like the lump of clay or whatever, and they spin it around, and then they're just working on it. And that lump of clay right there is just a lump. There's not much you can do with it. It won't hold anything. But then they shape it, and they spin it, you know, and then all of a sudden, like a bowl starts taking, or a cup starts, something that can hold something starts taking shape on that potter's wheel. It becomes shape. What we are looking at this morning in Psalm 25 are God's shaping tools for us to make us, if you will, bowls to receive the will of God, to receive instruction, to receive the direction and the guidance from God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We are shaped to receive God's guidance by four things that we see this morning. The first is that we are shaped to receive God's guidance by training in what God has written. Training in what God has written. Verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. What he's saying here is that God has ways. God has paths. God has habits. God has a way of doing things in the world. There's a certain way that God works. There's a certain way that he thinks. God's character doesn't change. And that's a beautiful, one of the beautiful things about God is that his character does not change. And so there's a familiar pattern to his work. And so what this means for us is that we need to get familiar with those patterns. We need to get familiar with the contours of the character of God. We need to train ourselves in God's fundamental ways of working. Like in basketball, you know, if you look at basketball, there are strategies. There are certain kind of defenses and offenses that you enact, all right? And a coach will come into a team and say, hey, this is my philosophy. This is the kind of offense that we are going to institute here. But here's the problem for you, is that if you don't get the fundamentals that never change, the offenses and defenses, they change, right? But fundamentals don't ever change. You got to dribble. You got to square up and shoot. You got to pass, right? There are certain fundamentals of basketball that you have to have down. Some of the basics are just the way the game works. And the coach will never be able to get you to the place of, all right, here's the offense that we are instituting, if you can't dribble, if you don't know how to pass, if you don't know how to square up, and the fundamentals and the technique of shooting. You have to go into and discipline yourself in the basics. If you don't know the basics, then the game plan does you no good. Somebody can explain to you all day, like the contours of the triangle offense, but if you don't know the basics of basketball, it's not going to help you at all. And the best players are those for whom these basic things of basketball are just second nature. They have become so ingrained in them that they don't necessarily even have to consciously think about them anymore. Church, as Christ learners, as those who are learning Christ, as those who are following him, this is our goal. Our goal is that the patterns of the thinking and feeling and intuitions of God are so natural to us, right? Because we are being trained in what God has written. Because the fundamental mechanics for a follower of Jesus Christ is learning and living out God's word. It's learning and living out the scripture that God has given to us. The Bible is our infallible guide for how God works in the world and also in us. But there is a way of following Jesus that is unskilled. It is not skilled. It's untrained by God's work. If we were to use a coaching speak, there's a way of following Christ that is fundamentally unsound. You're not sound in the fundamentals. And there are many people who can talk a lot at the grand level of like strategy, like spiritual and doctrinal strategy, but fundamentally, day by day, blocking and tackling, passing and dribbling, they're fundamentally unsound. And that is not a person who is being shaped in order to receive the will of God. Hebrews 5 describes it this way: everyone, that's every disciple, who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You hear that? Unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Constant practice. You hear that? Constant practice means being so saturated in Scripture and skilled in its application that it becomes second nature to think in the patterns of the Word. It becomes second nature to think in the patterns of God's thought. Brothers and sisters, are you so saturated with the Word that you think in the patterns of Scripture? Well, hopefully, you know, we're growing in that. None of us are arrived. None of us are perfect in that way. Have you set yourself toward that goal? Are you allowing yourself to be shaped by the Word of God routinely, habitually, daily? This is why we make such a big deal about like D groups and regular intake of God's Word. Because you and I don't come into this world thinking the way God thinks. Okay? We just don't. In fact, we come into this world thinking the opposite of the way God thinks, and we have to be shaped to think the right way. And the way we are shaped to think the right way is by reading His Word. That's also the reason why we're here this morning. You know why we could do this week after week after week, and we're going to keep on doing this week after week after week until Jesus comes back? Is because we need to be shaped by the Word of God. That's why we sing songs to help shape us to think and feel the right way, so that those songs come to us during the week and we begin to think God's thoughts after Him. You will live out the will of God only in proportion to how much you know the Word of God. You will live out the will of God only in proportion to how much you know the Word of God. So we are shaped to receive God's guidance by training in what God has written. The second thing is by living by what God has revealed. Living by what He has revealed. Verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant." Brothers, sisters, we cannot expect God to guide us in the dark when we have refused to follow Him in the light. We cannot expect Him to guide us where things are difficult and unclear, where when we have been disobedient, where God is clear. Maybe there is an unclear path in front of you. One of the things that I would always encourage you to do is to say, listen, maybe there are some things you're not sure which way you should go. Focus on the things you know you should do. Focus on the things you know God has told you to do. They're black and white. They are in His Word. And we see this all the time. People refusing to follow God's clearly revealed will for their bedroom while obsessing over God's secret will for their business. Does it make sense to ignore God's clear commands to generosity with your money and then beat down His door to know which school that you should attend? Does it make sense to ignore God's clear commands to chastity with your body and then beseech Him to know whether you should buy or rent? We must live out what God has revealed to us. We must not merely be hearers but doers of the Word. Luke 16 says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." There's a principle here. Don't expect God to guide you in the miles when you won't follow Him in the inches. Don't expect God to guide you in the miles when you refuse to follow Him in the inches. Even when the inches are hard and they don't make sense to us and they cost us. Verse 3 says, no one who waits for you will be disgraced. Boy, there is a promise there, isn't there? There's a promise for obedience. Lord, no one who waits on you, why would you have to wait? Because you're not sure the next thing to do. But so you do what you know you should do. You know what God has already revealed to you while you are waiting. And you know that in that waiting, you will not be put to shame. Waiting can be hard, but there is a guarantee that if we patiently follow in the inches, then God is going to take care of the miles. Don't take spiritual shortcuts, brothers and sisters. God's way may be longer, but it is always better. And if I could summarize this, I'd just say, obey in the inches. Obey in the inches. Thirdly, we are shaped to receive God's guidance by trusting in what God has promised. Look at verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. I want to draw your attention to that word, friendship. Some other translations translate this to like the secret counsel of the Lord, or they say like God confides in those that He loves. The picture here is basically of God talking in a very intimate way with a friend, like having an intimate conversation with someone and saying, hey, it's just the two of us here. We're going to be talking about this. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Now, what I want you to hear in this is that God is promising to give guidance to His friends. He's promising to give guidance to His friends. And these are often the kind of things that you don't find in the Bible. What do I mean by that? It's like, well, should we adopt or not? Or should I take this job or not? Or should we take this move? There's no, you know, verse there. It's like, oh, look in there. That it says, Sam, go to Arkansas. It's not in there. There's those basic things. There's a promise there that for those who are the friends of God, that those who are in this covenant relationship with God, and that most of you are like, yes, there you go. That's what we're talking about, Sam. All right, finally you've gotten to it. That's what I want to know. I want to know these basic things. Like, we get in there with God. He's like, hey, you tell me what I need to do. What is it that's what we're really wanting to know? How do I do that? Well, there are wisdom principles here. We'll look at those a little bit like next week. But basically, I would just say this. You hear these things through God's people, just good counsel that you receive from brothers and sisters, from your position, just looking at the providence of God's giving around you, and then also just His prompting. Sometimes you just discern something, you pray for something, and He just prompts you in a certain way. In other words, you're taking advantage of every means of wisdom that you have at your disposal. Scripture, your reason, counsel, ways the Holy Spirit might be leading you. And then, here's the thing, you make the best decision that you can do, and you trust that God is leading and guiding you as He promised He would. Why? Because I know God. I know this sounds trivial, but like because I am a friend of God. And not in a Facebook-y way. I'm talking about this kind of covenant way. We are friends. We're not against one another. God is mine and I am His. He has promised that He would give guidance to those whom He loves. God promises, just if nothing else, just hear this, brother, sister. God promises He's going to walk with His friends. He promises He's going to walk with His friends. And so that sometimes you're going to make a difficult and hard decision. You listen to the pastor, you listen to your brothers and sisters, you read the scripture, you pray, you know, all these kinds of things. And then you make the decision and you say, Lord, I'm just trusting you. You trust in what God has promised. Verse 15, my eyes are always on the Lord, for He will pull my feet out of the net. Always my eyes are on the Lord. No matter what is going on, I keep my eyes on the Lord. I keep my eyes on Jesus Christ because ultimately, I belong to Him. That's why He points out the covenant. He makes known to them His covenant. He makes known to them that there's a way to relate to me. There's a way to be reconciled to me, and it is through this covenant relationship. In fact, we can strengthen that in our day and age. Like we see in full what David could only glimpse. We're going to pass this this cup and this bread around this morning, representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We said these are the blood of the new covenant. In my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood where you come to friendship with God. What? Through the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. The big picture that we receive here is that God is in control. And here's what's wonderful about that for you and I is, yeah, God's going to be in control no matter what. But here's the thing, is that for us, the God who is in control is on friendly terms with us. We can say, my friend is in control of the universe. And this truth frees you to decide. This truth frees you to make hard choices. Why? Because you understand that he's God and you're not. And that what you have in your power is your decisions, not your destiny. Decisions, yeah, God's given that to you. Destiny, God gives that to no one. Trust in the friendship of God and make the best decision possible. We are shaped to receive God's guidance by trusting in what he has promised. And then finally, we are shaped to receive God's guidance by rejoicing in what God has forgiven. I'm going to reread verse 10 again. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimony. All God's ways, steadfast love and faithfulness. Man, that is wonderful. But then some of you are reading the fine print, you're like, well, of course. Of course, God's all his ways are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant, to those who do the right thing, to those who live by his law. You know, God will love you and be faithful to you and show you his way as long as you don't mess up. As long as you don't break his rules, you're going to be okay, right? That's what God is saying there. Of course, that's the way it will work. Now, here's what is so important about this, is that insecurity in our pursuit of God's will grows out of a fear that God has mixed feelings about us. That God's kind of half-hearted. That he's still hedging his bets on us. That maybe he's holding a grudge against us because of some things that we have done. Or we might just put it this way. God's just disappointed in me. God is simply disappointed in me. So is David's confidence that God is going to guide him based upon the fact that David knows he has perfectly kept God's will? Is it based upon the fact that he knows that he has not messed anything up and has not sinned at all? No. David has confidence that God's will can be found even though we are sinners. Because right after verse 10 that I just read you comes this verse. O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Isn't that fascinating? I know God's going to guide those. All his ways are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant. And then the very next thing he says is, Lord God, please forgive me. Pardon my guilt. And he's not just saying, well, you know, I kind of, you know, neglected a little bit. I might have been short-tempered with somebody. Or, you know, the little pardonable stuff. He's not saying that. He's saying, listen, my guilt is great. This is a big league mess up. We don't know what it is, but he's just saying, whatever it is, when he's coming to God and asking for his will and asking for his guidance, he understands there are big things that God could hold against me. And Satan likes to use those things in our lives to basically tell us there is no way to come back to the will of God from that. When your sin is great, when your guilt is great, there is no way to come back to God's will from that. Friend, do not believe it. That is a lie. I once counseled with a lady who was on in her 60s when she was very young. She had fallen in love with a guy, and she was going to marry him, and her parents were just dead set against it. You shouldn't marry this guy. It's not a good thing. Well, she went ahead and did it anyway, and they got married, and the marriage was just very, very difficult. And so by the time I met her, they'd been married for 40 years or so. And when I was talking to her, in her mind, she's like, you know what, Pastor, I rebelled against my parents. I did this thing I shouldn't have done. I married this guy. My life's been miserable ever since, and you know, God's will for my life is just destroyed. No hope for me. No hope for me to ever be where God wants me to be. And in her mind, God's will for her life had been ruined. And so what happened is that she gave up on God's will for her. Verse 8 says, though, God shows sinners the way. Friend, God's will cannot be frustrated by your sin. I'm not giving you a license to sin, but what I am telling you here is this, is that God's will cannot be conquered by your sin. God takes second place to no one and nothing, not even your sin. You need to know that. God shows sinners the way. And here's the hope that I would give to you. No matter how many bad steps you've taken, there is always a faithful next step. There is always a faithful next step for you. And I would invite you to take that faithful step toward Christ if you've never taken it by admitting your sin, trusting Him as Lord and Savior, and confessing that. Not only can God's will not be thwarted by our sins, it can't be thwarted by the sins that are committed against us. Verse 2 says, do not let my enemies gloat over me. And verse 19 goes on to say, Lord, consider how many enemies I have and how many people hate me. Friend, are you bitter this morning because you're convinced that someone ruined your life? That can be a tough weight to carry. Take refuge in Christ and wait. There's a story of Joseph who was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And for years and years and years, he did not understand what could have come out of that. And then eventually, at the end of it all, he was restored to his brothers and he was able to save his entire family out of famine. And he said famously in the book of Genesis to his brothers, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You were evil. You were wrong. You were bad. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph came to understand that God would sovereignly work everything together for his ultimate purposes. You and I need to rejoice not only in what God has forgiven us of, but we also need to rejoice if we are going to be shaped for receiving the will of God. We need to be able to rejoice in what God has given us the grace to forgive, so that we can be receptive of His will. I've talked about being shaped for God's will, but if we take the idea of finding His will out and we look at what we've been looking at this morning, we could say the same things about just getting close to God. And that's because finding God's will isn't about receiving a map. It's about following a guide. It's not just about being given a piece of paper with the turn-by-turn directions. It's about coming into a relationship with the Master of all creation. Verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Mercy and love, the mercy and love of God are how He relates to His friends through the grace of Christ. And that's what we are coming to this table to celebrate and to remember this morning. This was revealed to us through the mission of Christ, God's Son born into our humanity to bear our sins on the cross and then to rise victorious on the third day to give life to all who would come to Him by faith. Don't ever let your pursuit of God's will lose grasp on that. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your steadfast love and Your mercy that is new every single morning. And Lord, as we come to this time of remembrance, this time of introspection, this time of analyzing, Lord, I pray that You would be with us in a special way. Holy Spirit, guide us, convict us, purify us for Your purposes and for Your will. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
One of the beauties of the picture is that it holds multiple dimensions, different ways in which we are to observe it. This morning, as our pastor has challenged us with becoming the people, that the process of discerning God's will is the design of God upon our lives. What I would like for you to do as you receive the elements and they're passed out to you by our deacons, is I want you to concentrate on this part, this element, if you will, this dimension of the picture. And that is that as you take the elements in, it symbolizes your complete dependency upon God. Just as we eat bread and we drink water in order to live, we drink of the Word, we drink of Jesus Christ Himself, we are filled with the Spirit as He guides us, He molds us, and He guides us in our decisions and in our lives. This is what's made possible through the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So again, ponder your dependency upon Him as you take it in. Gentlemen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May we never take this for granted. Amen. So perhaps you noticed a couple of new men who were participating in distributing the elements. We have had the privilege yesterday of having three new deacons go through the ordination council. I think we have a picture of them up there, or should at least, I'm told. And then tonight, I believe they will be therefore recommended to you for ordination. And we will go through that service together. And I want to encourage you to come back at 6 o'clock to be a part of this. These are good, good men who have shared, and they will share their testimonies with you. And you will be blessed by hearing how God saved them and has brought them to himself and has, as the pastor said, molded them and guided them and brought them to this point and led them to this point of service to the church. So you come back tonight. But in the meantime, we just want to sing a praise to God. So let's stand together and let us sing of his amazing grace.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.